Joshua, the third chapter. Joshua chapter 3. And after some time of going in other directions, we're going to try to get back into some studies here in the book of Joshua. We're not doing like a real intense verse-by-verse study or exposition, but we do want to try to draw out any lessons that we can learn from the glorious exploits of Joshua, the commander of the Lord's host. Tonight we want to read together verses 7 through 17 of Joshua chapter 3. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away." John MacArthur says it's about 15 miles away. I don't know how he knows that. "But a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." So finally, Israel, finally, after 40 years of needless wandering in the wilderness due to their unbelief, Israel is about to enter the land that God has promised them. They have a new leader appointed to lead them in the land, and most importantly, they have the promise of God, an always faithful covenant God, that they were going to enter. Chapter 1, verse 11 tells us, God is going to take you into the promised land. We have seen in our studies before where Joshua still sent out the spies. He used means, even though he had the sure promises of God. He sent out the spies to spy out Jericho. They came back, and in chapter 2 in verse 24, these spies, unlike 10 of the 12 who Moses sent out earlier, they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord," the land hadn't changed, the size of the people hadn't changed, the fierce war tribes of the land had not changed, but these men had faith. And so they said, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." So they're ready to go in. It's not going to be easy. They have huge and new obstacles that they have to face once they get into the land. There are numerous powerful foes. It's clear that many of the tribes in Canaan, before Joshua conquered it, had fierce, mighty warriors, many of them giants among the people who had to be slain, who had to be faced. And Joshua tells the people in verse 4, which I think I said to you earlier, this is a great New Year's passage. I remember my dad, when I was a young kid, preaching on this in a New Year's Day sermon in verse 4. You have not passed this way heretofore. You're going to have some new challenges coming your way. They're not really new because they're basically the same types of things that you've been facing, but they're going to be new to you. For now, though, in our study tonight, the immediate obstacle that prevents them from entering into the promised land is the swollen Jordan River. I don't believe what I read from some guy. I don't know how the book got into my library. Well, I think it came from my dad's library. Has some good geographical information, but he just talks like the river dried up at this time. The river didn't just dry up. The river was swollen over its banks because God just so happened to pick the time of the barley harvest in early spring when the snows on the mountains around the Jericho were melting, and so more water was coming into the river than had been. And verse 15 tells us, which we just read, that the Jordan swells its banks in the times of that spring harvest. So the obstacle is even greater than it would have been had they done it last summer. But God has good reasons for making things sometimes harder than we would think that they ought to be, and that's so he can get more glory to himself. Chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua deal with the crossing of the Jordan. In verses 1 through 6, which we looked at some weeks ago, we have the preliminary preparations for that crossing. Verses 7 through 17, which we read tonight and we'll look at tonight, has to do with the commencement and process of the crossing. And then chapter 4 deals with the completion and the commemoration of the crossing of the Jordan. And in all of these two chapters, we will find that sometimes the author repeats himself for emphasis. This is, without a doubt, the Israel crossing the Jordan is a solemn, triumphant, memorable event in Israel's history. A monument was set up to commemorate this event. The people of Israel were told, when your children ask you about why these stones are set up here, you take advantage of the opportunity to catechize them and let them know this is where God parted the waters of the Jordan so that you could cross over into your promised land. As we saw, if you were paying attention to Psalm 114, which we just sung, that was a commemoratory song talking about the escape out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and also the crossing of the Jordan River. We learned this, if I can give an application in the introduction. Divine victories should be celebrated. They should be remembered. And then they should be re-celebrated, eventually, forever. I think when we get to heaven, do you think we're going to forget about everything that took place during our lifetime on the earth? Do you think we're not going to remember with greater joy and delight and with fresh praise to God how God took us through hard times and helped us to overcome great obstacles? Of course we are. I'm sure that we are. Divine victories should be celebrated, remembered, and re-celebrated. Now, I don't get on Facebook much, and that's why, hopefully none of you are offended with me, you don't see many likes from Pastor Joe on Facebook, because I'm not on Facebook that much. Occasionally, I'll get on there and I'll try to like everything I can. I think some people just get on there and just so they can like things, so that all their friends will know that they like them. And sometimes I think, well, did you read what the person actually posted before you posted the like? Well, I was on there this week, though, and I saw where our sister Brittany had the picture posted with the little Sunday school kids with this board that's back here in the back now. What is it? 108 answers to prayer. And I didn't just like that. I didn't know I could do this until recently. I loved it. The first time I loved something, I did it accidentally. I said to my wife, I only meant to like that. How did it come up that I loved it? But this time I deliberately went up there and found that love and loved it. Because they're teaching our children to pay attention when God does something for you. And that's a good thing. And that's what Joshua is teaching the children of Israel here. Pay attention to what God is doing for you today and remember it and celebrate it over and over and over again. Well, we want to look at this miracle, and the first thing I want to say about it is this. God certainly performed a marvelous, powerful wonder for the good of his chosen nation here. That's what we read about in verses 7 through 17. First, God commissions, or he encourages and recommissions his servant Joshua, whom he has chosen to lead his people. Surely it must have been, Joshua must have needed some encouragement. Let me tell you something. If I were following in the footsteps of Moses, I would need some encouragement when I saw how the people treated that man of God whom God put over them. It's like, Lord, please, if these people are anything like their parents were, send me to another pastorate because I don't really desire to be over people like that. But anyway, God, on several occasions, we see this in Deuteronomy. We see it in when God commissioned him. We see it again in the book of Joshua, that God knew that his servant needed to be encouraged, and so he encouraged him over and over again. And he says there in verse 7, God said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." And so we're reminded of something. The leaders of God's people, and God has chosen men to lead his people for centuries, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament church. But the leaders of God's people are men with clay feet. The leaders of God's people are mere mortals. They're not superhuman. The leaders of God's people are weak. They are sinful, and they need God's sustaining presence. And they need to know of God's favor and God's blessing upon them. They need a sense of God's call. They need to sense God's presence with them in their ministrations. They need to sense that they are in God's favor and they're doing what God would have them to do. And God understands that. And therefore, many times in the Bible, he came to his men whom he had chosen to lead, and he encourages them. And I'm thankful for that. He does it in the Old Testament, like to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and he especially does it when there are hard tasks ahead for the band. Remember when he did it for Paul, when Paul became frustrated, I believe it was in Corinth, and shook his raiment because of the way the people were rejecting the message and said, "Your blood be on your own heads." And he got discouraged, and the great God came to him in the night in a vision and said, "Paul, cheer up. I have much people in this city, and I am with you." Church history is full of men, reformers and other men who were conscious that God had called them to a work, and that fortified them and strengthened them to do it. And I trust that this is true with your pastors. I don't want to pastor without the help of God. Joshua had the help of God. I'm going to magnify you, Joshua, and you, verse 8, you're going to command these people, starting with commanding the priest. So a confident Joshua then in verses 9 through 13 proceeds to instruct and lead the people of God. Notice that Joshua didn't make a whole lot about himself. He says in verse 9, love this verse, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here. Let me tell you what God just said to me. Let me set you guys straight before you get any ideas about bucking me the way you bucked Moses." He didn't make it about himself. And true men of God don't make it about themselves. Because it's not about themselves, it's about God and His glory and the work of God through the church of God. And so he says, he doesn't make it about himself, he makes it about God and God's word and the people. He said to the people, come here, I want to give you the words of the Lord so that you will know what to do and how to follow Him. In other words, Joshua said, God has promised to exalt me, but I'm not even going to mention that to the people right now because I'm here for their good. Happy is it for both the people and their leaders when the leaders are not lording it over the people and always throwing in the people's face the authority that God has given them. But when the people recognize these men have been placed in leadership by God Himself, and as long as I possibly can, I'm going to follow them. Happy is it for the church when the men of God know that it's not about them, it's about God. And so Joshua doesn't, after God tells him, God gives him this great encouragement, Joshua doesn't go out bragging about the experience that he had. He goes about seeking to help the people of God. And that's your pastor's work. That's what we want to do. We're going to be studying. I was glad to see Pastor Sam plans to go into some studies on the Lord's Day, among other things. That's good. Do you know why your pastors want you to diligently keep the Lord's Day holy? Not because we want to lord it over your conscience, but because the Sabbath was made for man. Because it's a good thing for your soul. The more holy you can keep the Lord's Day, the more good God gives to you and to your soul. And so the true servant of God is not out to be a Pharisaical, bind men under heavy burdens and make them enslaved to the rigorous rule of those leaders. But a true spiritual leader says, I want to help God's people. How can I help God's people? And that's what Joshua did. He helped them. How did he help them? Well, he encouraged them with the truth that their God is the one true, living, and solitary God. Look at verse 10 with me. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Now, why do they need to know that? There are a whole lot of gods across the Jordan in the land of Canaan. A lot of gods. They got all kinds of gods over there. God says, yeah, but you have the living God. And that makes all the difference. The Canaanite gods are all dead. They can't do anything. The living God is yours, he says. And we need to always remember that because, you know, one living God is better than 10 million dead gods. And so when you got the living God, you should be very encouraged if the living God is your God. He's alive. He's well. He's powerful. Two times Joshua calls him what? The Lord of all the earth. You see how encouraging that might be to people who are maybe a little bit dreading to go over there and face what they're going to have to face in Canaan. And Joshua says, look, God owns the land anyway. And the iniquity of the Amorites is now full. And God's determined that they're going to be exterminated from the land. And so you don't have to worry about it. He's the Lord of all the earth. Follow him wherever he goes. This God is for you. Joshua says, this God is with you. That's why he points them to the Ark of the Covenant, which was the, can I say possibly, the single greatest Old Testament symbol of the presence of God, is the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua said, look there and see God with you. Not that the Ark of the Covenant was an idol. And sometimes when the Israelites tried to make it an idol, they found out how futile that activity was later on in 1 and 2 Samuel. But the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God Almighty. And so Joshua says, keep your eyes fixed on the Ark being carried by the priest. That God is with you. He's the living God. He's the sovereign God. He's the all-powerful God. He's the God who is with you over all the earth wherever he tells you to go. And then he tells them in verse 10, what you're getting ready to see, what God is getting ready to do for you right now, is a token, is a pledge that he's going to be with you through every other problem you face. So to an Israelite who might have a little degree of doubt or a little trembling heart, who's saying, I don't know about going over there. I'm scared to death of even facing Jericho. Joshua is saying, watch what God does with the Jordan River, overflowing its banks, and take that as a promise from God that he's going to be with you every step of the way in conquering the land. So all the people had to do, and it's not even stated here. Joshua doesn't, at least in this case, state this is when you're to go. It's just understood. When you see the priests go, standing in the middle of the water, and you see the waters of the Jordan rise up like a wall, and the other waters flowing away so that you can go through on dry ground, go ahead and do it. Go on through. All you got to do is just watch God work. Trust God. Watch him work. And then follow him into the Jordan all the way to the other side. In verses 15 through 17, which we looked at, we see that God performed a wonderful deliverance which the people could never have done. While it's true probably that the two spies were able to swim the Jordan, but they were spies, they were military men, they were athletic, and there may have been some men and some women who could have swam the Jordan. There's no way this people could have got across the Jordan with those who were getting up in their late 50s or 60s. There weren't any people 70 or 80 because they would have died in the wilderness. It was only those under 20 years of age who were actually promised that they would live through the 40 years wandering and be able to enter into the promised land. But most of that crowd couldn't get across the Jordan unless God did what he did. There's no way that Israel as a unit could have crossed the Jordan unless God did what he did. And God chose the toughest time to work this wonder of his power and his grace in order to get glory. He waited until the waters were as high as they were going to get, as it were. And then in order to show his glory, in order to show his power to his people so they would be encouraged. And in order, chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, in order to terrorize Jericho and all of the other enemies on the other side, God chose this particular time. It's perfect timing. Perfect timing for the miracle of the parting of the Jordan. And the effect on Israel surely had to be an effect of strengthening of faith and giving them a determination to obey with full confidence this great God. Now, secondly, let me say this. How does the crossing of the Jordan by Israel relate to us? Well, I'm just making application here, and I do have to hurry. Learn that you're a weakling. Learn that you face some really tough duties in the year 2019, for example. It's hard. It's hard dealing with sin. We know that. Learn that you have some great obstacles and possibly some really serious trials coming your way in this way which you have not passed heretofore. But just remember this, dear people. Do I even have to make this application? I'm hoping you've already made it to yourselves. But remember this. You have a great God. You have a God whom you can trust. You have a God from whom you can expect great things. If we are also about to pass to a new year where we have not passed before, we have new ground to cover. But we should be confident, as in the past, did God answer some prayers back in 2018? That board says he did. What does that mean? That means he loves us. That means he loves you. That means you can expect him to befriend you and to help you in 2019. You see, it's the same thing as just like Joshua said, watch what God does for you now and take that as a proof and a pledge that he's going to do more for you in the future. That's what we have to do, beloved. I know not what tomorrow brings, but we know the God who's in charge of tomorrow, and we know that he is our covenant God, and therefore we should be able to face it with confidence. Sometimes great obstacles will come our way. Sometimes great trials will have to be endured. Great sins need to be conquered. Great duties have to be performed. We feel like sometimes holding up our hands in despair almost and saying, who is adequate for these things? 2 Corinthians 2 and 16. God is adequate. Joshua is not adequate. The children of Israel are not adequate, but God is adequate. And remember that you have the living God for your God. He's the Lord of all the earth. He has pledged to do you good. He has pledged to be with you. He has promised you his presence, and he's promised you his help. So, dear people, in 2019, can I just encourage us, and I'm talking to me as much as I am to you, let our trust in God, the true God, not just a God, the true living God, let our trust in this God be strong. He's still alive. The God who made the Jordan stand up so that they wrote songs about it hundreds of years later. What ailed you, O Jordan, that you fled away? He's still alive, still well, still strong, and still loves his people. That includes you and me if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. William Blakey said in his commentary on Joshua, of all our misapprehensions, the most baseless and the most pernicious misapprehension is this, that God doesn't care much about us. That's a lie, folks. God does care much about us. You say, well, it's not about me. Well, God has made it about you in the sense that he has made you his covenant people. William Blakey says, it is a happy era in a man's spiritual history when he escapes. Some of us need to escape. It's a happy era when he escapes from contracted views of the love and liberality of God, and he begins to realize that he can go to God when he couldn't even go to his own spouse, and he can expect a full reception and a welcome from that God. Let us learn from the crossing of the Jordan by God's old covenant people. Let us new covenant Christians learn that the powerful working of God on our behalf in the past is a pledge that he'll do it more in the future. So do not despair when your troubles and your trials and your duties reach that high water mark and start overflowing the banks, but rather look to the living God who's the Lord of the whole earth. Let your faith in this God be strong. There is, beloved, there is really no excuse for weak faith in a strong God, is there? Leave weak faith to people who have a weak God. If we have a strong God, what does weak faith say about that kind of God? Let your faith in this God be strong, and let your obedience to this God be immediate and full and complete, and go through whatever Jordan he puts in your way, by his presence, by his power, until you finish and you step foot on the ground on the other side of the obstacle. Now, how does these verses, how do they relate? This is my third point. How do they relate to the captain of our salvation? One greater than Joshua, the new covenant Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see Christ here? Well, I hope you won't think I'm just looking through fake glasses, but I see Christ here. I cannot help it. Our Joshua surpasses the old covenant Joshua in his person, in his work, and in his glory. And it's interesting, some of the commentators surmise that it's very possible that right near this same spot where God said at the Jordan River, this same spot where God said, this day I will magnify you in the sight of all of Israel. It's very possible that's the same spot or very near to the same spot where the Lord Jesus Christ one day walked into the Jordan waters and demanded that John the Baptist baptize him. And you know what God did when he was baptized? And God exalted him. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove. And a voice comes out of heaven. I don't believe even Joshua heard anything like this, and says, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." John 1:28 says that John did his baptizing near Bethabara. That's what the Textus Receptus says, I'm sorry. And I know some other translations say it was near Bethany, not where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, but Bethany beyond the Jordan. But there are some commentators who resolve this particular issue by saying they were one in the same place. There was Bethany and Bethabara. They were sometimes called Bethany, sometimes called Bethabara. But you know what the word Bethabara means? It means house of passage. Probably referring to the place where the Israelites passed over from the east side of the Jordan to the west side of the Jordan to the promised land. And so many think that it was at basically the same place that the second Joshua came and was baptized. And just as God began on that day to magnify this Joshua in the sight of Israel, so God began to magnify his son when he entered upon his ministry at his inauguration, at his baptism. Now, while it's true that the second Joshua did not, to outward appearance, immediately receive the same respect that Old Testament Joshua received, yet it is also true that our Joshua went on through his suffering, through his rejection, to accomplish greater victories than all of Joshua's victories put together. Isn't that right? He saved us from our sins. He washed away all our sins. He made it where we can pass from this veil of tears someday through his power, through his merit, through his grace. We go right through that last Jordan, don't we? And until it's complete, until we're safe on the other side. So all of Joshua's illustrious triumphs, which we'll read about and study about in the book of Joshua, all of them put together are infinitely inferior to the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won when he saved us from our sins. And what he does for everyone, just like Joshua was the leader who oversaw all of Old Testament Israel at that point, getting all the way over to the promised land, so Jesus Christ, our great captain of our salvation, oversees all of his people and carries them safely into the promised land at his own good time. And so until that time comes, brothers and sisters, it may come for some of us this year, 2019. Till it comes, let us trust our captain confidently, and let us follow him completely with abandoned faith in so great a leader as Yeshua, as Jesus, wherever he leads us, whatever strange things he asks us to go through, or whatever strange things he asks us to do, whatever hard things he asks us to do, his presence will be with us, and he'll help us until we land safe in glory. And not one of new covenant Israel is going to fail to cross the Jordan safely, or if he comes back again, to bypass the Jordan totally when he comes back again. Not one of them is going to fail to be saved. But I like what Pink said. Death can no more harm a saint than the Jordan could harm any of the children of Israel on this occasion. They were safe, and we're safe. So blessed and happy were the children of Israel on this day. No wonder they celebrated. No wonder they wrote songs about it. No wonder they told their children about it. But dear people, more blessed and more happy are poor, weak sinners like us who put our trust in the one whom God spoke to on the day of his baptism and said, "This day I'll begin to exalt you." And he did. And he's up in heaven. Joshua's not at the right hand of God, but Jesus is. He saves us from God's wrath. He saves us from hell. He saves us from death. He saves us from the grave. He saves us from things that Joshua in the old covenant could not even hope to do. We serve a mighty God. If you're here tonight and you're not on the Lord's side, Be smart like Rahab. May God help you to be wise like Rahab. Turn your back on the world and throw your lot in with the people of Jesus Christ, because they're safe. Let's pray.